This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida.
Our sermon passage this morning is John chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. These are the words of our Lord.
Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we look to your word, would you make it come alive? Would you use it to shape our hearts? God, bow us down before your word as our King. Draw us into submission before you. Father, I ask that through your Spirit you would come and move, that you would speak through me, speak to me, speak in spite of me, that for each and every one of us here this morning, we might hear you. We might be invited into your kingdom. And find our place with you. In Christ's name, amen. Some Sundays I feel like I should just keep on praying, and eventually I'll feel like I'm ready to do this. We don't have that much time, so I'm going to go not feeling like I'm ready to do this. This passage is meant to bring comfort. It starts with Jesus saying, let not your hearts be troubled. In other words, their hearts are troubled. And he's speaking comfort into it. He's speaking to their hearts. This is Christ in this moment where he needs to apply comfort to the hearts of his disciples. And where he reaches is the idea of heaven, the conversation of heaven, this understanding that where I am, you will be there as well. So I guess the first place to start for us would be to begin asking your heart, where do you go for comfort? What are the places that you begin to look to when you need comfort? When your day is not going the way you want it to? When the questions around you seem to have no answer? When you feel like you've been taken to the end of your rope in another 30 feet? Where do you go for comfort? Do you go to solitude? Do you go to books? Do you go to music? Do you go to friends? Do you go to food? Do you go to drink? Do you go to anger? Do you check your bank account? Where do you go for comfort? Where is that place that you find God speaking to you comfort? Or where is the place where you try and drown out God's voice and make your own comfort? Jesus, in this moment, just to give you the setting where they are, in John 12, this book takes a pretty hard turn, where Jesus has been leading up, taking his disciples into Jerusalem. He's preparing them to approach the cross, as he's preparing to approach the cross. And they've spent this last night together here. They're in the middle of their last night together in what we call the upper room, where they've come for the Last Supper, for Jesus to wash their feet, for him to give this last instruction before they go to the garden. Jesus is already John has talked about Jesus' heart being greatly troubled. The moment before we get this statement is the moment when Jesus tells Judas to go and do what you're going to do and do it quickly. Judas leaves, and Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going away and you can't follow me. And what we have this morning is just Thomas piping up, but before that, Peter actually asked basically the same question, where are you going and why can't I go with you? They're worried. They're fearful. They know something's going on. You know, sometimes you're around people and you can just tell something's up. There's a look on their face of, there's a disconnection of what's going on here and what you're feeling. They're looking at Jesus, the one who has always been in control, right? The one who in the midst of the storm, when they thought they were going to die, was taking a nap. And they're looking at him thinking, oh, something's up. Just the look in your eyes tells me something's going on. What's going on? You're scaring me, Jesus. And it's into that that Jesus speaks and says, let not your hearts be troubled. He offers the great comfort of heaven. We're going to walk through this morning talking about heaven and what Jesus describes. First, I want us to get a picture of heaven. So when I was a freshman in high school, I had a very uncomfortable moment in youth group. And it was a moment where I felt like an outsider. I loved my church. Youth group was where I was anytime the doors were open. And I had to miss the fall retreat that we had. So all of our youth group went away for a weekend for the fall. And I had to miss it because I thought sports were the better thing to be doing. So the next youth group, we come back, and everybody is singing a song that I didn't know. And I was an utter outcast. Some of you know this song. It was Audio Adrenaline's great song. It's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. And everybody in the youth group knew all the motions, and they knew when to insert words that weren't on the overhead projector. And I just sat there going, oh, apparently this big house doesn't have room for me because I don't know what you guys are doing. I felt like an outcast. But I can't hear this passage without thinking of that, of this picture that's put forward of a big house, lots of room, a big yard where we can play football. And I guess my question for you is, what's your picture of heaven? This is dangerous. If you need to, close your eyes for a moment, okay? Just a moment, or 30 minutes or so. Really, don't just listen. Actually think, okay? Engage your mind. What is the picture of heaven? When I say heaven, what is the picture that goes off in your mind? When you think of eternity, if you are on the side of heaven and you go through, maybe you see yourself going through pearly gates and St. Peter standing there with a big book. Maybe you see a bunch of pudgy babies with wings and little arrows with heart-shaped tips. What does it look like in your mind? When you think of heaven, when God offers that to you to not let your heart be troubled and says, remember that I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you try and find comfort from that, where does the comfort? Is it the gold streets? Do you find comfort in thinking of, finally I can rest? Are you an introvert like me and you think, finally, heaven will be a place where nobody's there to bother me? Like, I get thousands of years of just being by myself. For the longest time, my picture of heaven was sitting on a lawnmower and mowing grass, taking utter chaos and putting it into conformity. That was an idea of heaven to me, right? Some of you may agree with that. Some of you may disagree. Some of you, you think of heaven as an eternal concert where you're singing your heart out, right? Some of you think of heaven as a little floaty place where you're just kind of on the clouds and, I don't know what your picture of heaven is, but my guess is you have one. You have some idea. Whatever it is, I want to try and align it with what Scripture tells us this morning. Scripture gives a lot of descriptions of what heaven looks like, okay? Some of them are allegorical, but we do the best we can with what we have, right? Jesus has intentionally given us some ideas of what heaven is like. It talks about the streets of gold, right? It talks about the heavenly city of Jerusalem having these walls that are different emeralds, diamonds, crystals, all these jewels, right? talks about the river of life that flows out of the temple. For the longest time, when I think of streets of gold, I would think of this crystal city that is just like shiny everywhere. And then you think, wait a minute, no, there's the tree of life. There's all these trees. There's this botanical growth. So there is beautiful grass. It's not just shiny streets of gold everywhere, right? Talks about a place where commerce is done. The gates are always open. And the kings of this world bring in all of their wonderful things. Talks about a place where there is light. There is no darkness. There's no sadness. It's a feast, right? It's a wedding feast. It's this beautiful, massive party. It's a place where you get a new name and you get robed in white. It's a place where there's many rooms. Does that sound like heaven to you? Does that help shape it a little bit for you? One of the places where we struggle with this passage and where we struggle with our idea of heaven is what you have before you. Jesus says, in my Father's house, there's many rooms. If you have an old King James version, you know the word that's there? There's many mansions, right? And that's a reasonable translation for the word that they had there. The idea was reasonable, but I don't know about you. When I think of mansion, I think of nice gated place where I have a lot of rooms to myself, right? God is giving me a mansion, and you ain't coming in. That's why he's giving it to me. He's not. You get your own. You go have your own fun in heaven. I get my own place, right? Whether we want to admit it or not, maybe I'm just a hard-hearted introvert. Okay, I am a hard-hearted introvert. But when we get this idea of God's making a mansion for me, and every good deed I do makes it bigger, and hopefully it's going to be big enough that I don't have to see my neighbors. The idea when he talks about there are many rooms, he's not saying you get your own place and you can finally be alone. And you can get that from the rest of the context. But what he is saying is there is place for everyone. You can't fill it up. Bring it on. There is so much room. It's not this exclusive, nobody gets in. There is tons of space because, as Revelation tells us, there is a number beyond counting who will be there worshiping before the throne. A multitude that you could not count who are there worshiping, who are there in heaven. There's room enough for every single one of them. The reason we know that it's not my introverted idea of heaven, and if I'm just putting that on you, I apologize. You can beat me up later. Notice what Jesus says. He says, in my Father's house, there's many rooms. There's lots of room. I'm going to prepare that place. And if I go, I'll come back. Right? We just sang this. Had a better beat when we sang it. And I will take you where? To heaven? He says, I'm going to take you to myself. Wait a minute, Jesus. I don't know how grammar works, but you said location, and now you're saying person. You said heaven, and now you're saying you're taking me to yourself. It's part of our understanding, and why it goes against that idea of heaven is my own personal paradise. It's Jesus is not just saying, I'm taking you to heaven, and it's going to be this place where you can go, and finally everything will be all right for you. But the first and foremost idea of heaven, the first and foremost reality, the beauty of heaven, is not location, it is who. Jesus himself equates heaven with being with him. It is not just about get me out of here and get me to some other place, but instead the location is him. He says, I'm taking you to myself. That is the great comfort that he is offering. So I'll offer to you that if your picture of heaven is isolation, if your picture of heaven is you, and maybe God is somewhere in the distance shining his light in there, you have utterly misunderstood what heaven is. Heaven is not just a location. It's not just a place you get to go. It is a person that you are going to be drawn into. Jesus says, I will take you into myself. Heaven is real. Heaven is an actual location, okay? I'm not denying that. But Jesus himself equates the paradise of glory with being with him. That's the picture of heaven I want to give you. Next, the way of heaven. Jesus says, I'm going to take you to myself. He says in verse 4, you know where I'm going. And I love it. This is his last night to sit here and teach the disciples until after the resurrection when he really straightens everything out. But he says, you know where I'm going, right? And then they what are you talking about? I have no clue where you're going. Thomas says, we don't know what you're talking about. Please clarify, Jesus, where are you going? When I was in eighth grade in our youth group, I won a free t-shirt. Almost all my stories harken back to my youth group days, just so you know. I won a t-shirt because of our whole group, we took a quiz. I want to say they called it a gatekeeper quiz, but we took a 10-question quiz on who gets into heaven and who gets out. I wrote my answers. It was a real thing, and I got 100 on it. I know who gets in and who gets out. It was questions like, so imagine if this person's growing up in the jungle, or if this person did this big bad sin, and you had to say who got in and who got out, and so I got the free t-shirt off of that, which tells you something, right? I'm a very judgmental person. I'm good at it. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is a claim of exclusive deity. It is a claim on exclusive way of salvation. Now, I've been wrestling with this week. I told Ben this morning that I was almost weeping in his doorway when he and I were talking about this on Thursday. Because this is Stretch Armstrong? You know, this is a passage that Christians will play Stretch Armstrong with, right? The heart of it is we read this and we have people that we know and love for whom they have not chosen Jesus as the way in, and we long for them to come in. We don't want to look them in the eye and say, you're not in because you're not going the way of Christ. And so with our hearts broken, we look at them and say, there's got to be a way. You're much better than I am. You're nicer than I am by far. You do more for the community than I've ever done. There must be a way. You are so sincere in your love. There must be a way. There's no way a good God would not let you in because you're so XYZ. And so you want to say, let's stretch it out and say, when we say way, we mean he's the way, but every way is going to lead to that way and it works for you. So reading people who preach this and teach this, my heart was broken. Sometimes I watch the Christian TV channel. Can you tell how much I'm pacing this morning? I'm trying not to. Sometimes I watch the Christian TV channel, and I don't watch it to be judgmental, but I find myself being judgmental. But I watch it to hear what other people are hearing, to listen to what other people are listening to, and trying to hear. Some of those guys, they don't say the words I would want them to say, but they preach the good news, and I respect them. That they'll hold up the Bible and say, this is true, this is the word of God, and I'm not going to argue with that. I'm glad that millions and millions of people are listening to that. But every now and then, some guy will come on and say, if you send me some money, I'll send something that I prayed over, and it's going to make your life better, and I want to crawl through the TV and punch that guy in the face. Because I know he's deceiving people. And then I think, what would Jesus do? Jesus wouldn't punch him in the face. Jesus made a whip. So you got that side, and then you have this other side where people are wholeheartedly, lovingly trying to look at others and say, it's okay, it's a wide enough door, you can come in too. And it breaks my heart, and I want to punch somebody at the same time. They flex with this passage left and right, and they try and bend it every which way, and you can't. Our world changed in 2005. In 2005, a wise man named Stephen Colbert created the word truthiness. You know this word? Truthiness. We live in a world of truthiness. If you don't realize that, you're missing reality. The world around you believes in truthiness, alternative facts, fake news. How many people like reading or watching satire news, right? Christians have our own version of it now, right? Because we like this idea that's flexible, that's fluid. Now, if it touches something we don't necessarily like personally, we get offended by it. But for the most part, we in our culture like fluidity. We like to be able to flex around and bend. And this passage doesn't let that happen. You want to say, man, that's arrogant of you to say, I'm not saying it. God's the one who's being proudful. Because he can be. I'm the one saying he's the only way. He's given it to us. Take it. The other side is not the flexibility, wide path, anything goes, just let me welcome you in. The other side is the arrogant way that says, Jesus got me in, but now I've got to make sure I stay in. Or I've got to earn my way into the kingdom. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon. You know Solomon, right? Wisest man ever. Takes all his great resources, all his great wisdom, and tries to find the way of meaning, the way of purpose, the way to God, the way to heaven. And he uses all of his skill, all of his wisdom, all of his power, all of his money to pursue any and every option he has. And he doesn't just kind of have, just go through it. He fully pursues it. And he's awesome at every single one of them, and he finds in every single one of them, whether it's trying to be happy, whether it's trying to be sad, he actually tries being sad to see if that works. Whether it's trying to be wise or trying to be insane, he tries insanity. Whether it's trying to work hard, trying to leave a legacy, trying to have kids, trying to have enough joy in the world, trying to have music, trying to have food, everything. And he comes to every single one of them and says they don't work. Every single one of those are ways that we try and make our own way there. And with arrogance and pride in our heart, we look to Jesus and say, I can figure this out. Thanks for helping. And it's the same thing of looking at him and saying, you say you're the way, but I think I can find another way to get this done. You hold on over there. I'm going to show you how to do this. And so we come up with our religious task that we do. We come up with our ways of obedience, of trying to fit in, to say that, look, Jesus, I did it. I didn't miss a Sunday. I memorized the whole Bible backwards and forwards and in Klingon. We come up with our own ways of trying to say, look, Jesus, I did it. And he doesn't say, you've got to figure it out. He says, I am the only way. There's no other option. So do you find yourself there? Do you find yourself clinging to him? Not looking at him saying, hey, I'll try and figure this out for you. Not looking at him saying, obviously you didn't say that quite as clearly as we wanted you to. It's a little bit bigger. But do you find yourself in desperation cleaving to him, clinging to him, holding to him? Is he the only way for you, or do you try and find other ways? There's a picture of heaven, the way to heaven, and then last, the person of heaven. Jesus tells them that I'm the only way to the Father. And Philip says, oh, well, great, show us the Father. And if there was a time that Jesus was going to slap a disciple, it might have been this one. Philip, how long have I been with you? And you still don't know that that's all I'm doing. I've been showing you the Father the whole time. And Jesus goes into this statement of the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And if you don't know that, you've missed it. He says, believe in me that the Father is in me, then I am in the Father. Or at least believe the works I have done. Believe the things you have seen that prove that the Father is in me, that I am in the Father. Chapter 14 is one of the most Trinitarian passages in Scripture. Okay? By that, I mean it is a passage that looks to each of the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and shows how they are co-equal, co-Godhead. They are the Godhead. So that Jesus doesn't simply say, I'm here to take you there, but I am the way to the Father, and the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. In other words, when you're going through me, you're with the Father. When you're seeing me, you're seeing the Father. He is requiring that to follow him, sees him, and understands that he is fully God. That he is the only way to him. Heaven isn't just a location, it's a person. If you think there's a way to heaven that doesn't include being with God, you've missed it. If you think you can go through Jesus but not really know Jesus, then you've missed it, because he is it. Last youth group story for you. When I was in youth group, I met Jesus in youth group for the first time in my life in seventh grade. And we met in a fellowship hall about the size of this church. And I wept there. I sang there. I laughed there. It was a place where Jesus moved in my life in a tremendous way from seventh grade to 12th grade. When I graduated, I went away to school, and my youth pastor said, hey, the church is building a new building, which means we're destroying the old fellowship hall where we met. And my heart sunk. I said, whatever you do, save me a piece. That old wooden stage, and so he saved me a board from that stage that I held on to. I wanted a different spot, a place that I sat most of the time, but I thought that if I held on to that, that would help me to hold on to all the work that Jesus had done in my life. If I had that relic, that thing that reminded me of what God had done, thought maybe I could go back and at least remember where that place was. Spatially, I know exactly where it is. I had this massive Christian education building. There's an elevator where I used to sit. But I find myself going back there. My parents still go to that church. And I walk in and I look around and realize it had nothing to do with the place. It wasn't that location. It was Jesus himself that met me there. So John starts off his whole book, the whole gospel, with this beautiful picture that when Christ came, he came to dwell among us, to make his home, to tabernacle with us. And in this chapter, in chapter 14, he looks at his disciples and says, I'm going to take you to be with the Father so that you can dwell with him, because I'm not going to dwell among you anymore, but I don't leave you as orphans. I'm sending the Spirit who will dwell in you, so that where I am, you will be, and where you are, I will be. Let not your hearts be troubled. Not just because there's a location with a big room you're going to go to one day, but because where you are, the Holy Spirit can dwell with you. If you go to him, if you cling to him as the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit will continue to take your word and put it on our hearts to help us to see that you are the only way. And it's not just a way of getting what we want. It's not just a way of getting the heaven that we think of, but it's a way to you, through you, with you. Give us the joy of knowing you. In Christ's name, amen.